All right, so today's message. We live as a child of God, and we test the spirits. John has been talking to us the last three chapters about how we ourselves are to test the spirits. Well, how do we test the spirit of others who claim to be speaking in the spirit? Exactly what spirit are they speaking from? So we're going to look at that, and you might have thought, testing the spirits, that's only six verses. Well, I thought the same thing, so I grabbed another 35 verses so that we could actually understand what John touches on very briefly. So we are going to be going through 2 Thessalonians and also Ephesians chapter 2 in a little bit of detail to just kind of explain just what John is talking about here. Because other than love and abiding in Christ and testing the truth, knowing the truth, John hits on a lot of things pretty lightly. So that's where these other epistles come in, because you remember what John said. He said, we know the truth already. These are things that we're already supposed to know and hang on to. So I just want to reinforce that as we go through today. So you'll notice that our last message was, we love in deed and truth. And then we have testing the spirits. And then we love as Christ love. Think, wow, sandwiched right between these two messages on love, why would we need to test the spirits? Because we love in deed and in truth. Yes, we love our neighbors. Yes, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we don't love the falsehoods or the false teachings or the things that could deceive us or others. So sandwiched between those two messages on love is, hey, test what others are telling you. Test to see if it's from the Spirit of God. And it's very easy to tell, which we'll get into. But we are going to be like Bereans as we preach over and over again. We are to search the scriptures, no matter who says it. Whether it's me, Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, whatever, we have the responsibility to search the scriptures ourselves in the power of the Spirit and determine the truth. Because the truth is there. And to research it and make sure that it is true. And then what God does is take it even a step further, and He gives us then the timely application for our lives. And that's something that I can't do for you. That's nothing that anybody else can do for you but the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Because the Word is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does give us discernment. Again, so if we feel ourselves slipping down that spiral or whatever, we can use that discernment and test our own spirit. Hey, where are we going with this? Let's lift it up to the Lord. Because we're going to see a big portion of our message today is resting in Him. You know, we've been talking a lot about how Paul used terms like we have the law of faith, we have the law of living in the spirit of the life in Christ, and we have the law of Christ, which is bearing others' burdens. But we don't want to be legalistic. These laws are principles that will operate in our lives now that we have the divine spirit. It does it when we yield ourselves. But we want to make sure we don't get legalistic. So the first part of my message is going to be about, how do we continue to ensure that we're passing the test as we look at ourselves and we're not being legalistic about this? Because by this, we know love, the grace of God, just as we talked about a little bit last week. John has been instructing us to test ourselves because he doesn't want any of us to be deceived about our relationship with him. Because it's all about our relationship that's going to evoke the responses that we desire. It's not about what we can do. It's what Christ will do into and through us because of our love for Him as He pours out the love of God in us. And you know, the problem we have is we still have this flesh. We still have this flesh that we wrestle with. And we know that that flesh will deceive us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of the flesh, or the heart of the old nature, if you will, is above all things deceitful. So what we can do is literally take on all these works of God and try to do them in the flesh. Try to do them and think, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and this is what I'm going to do. Well, you know what? If that's the way you're starting out, you're already heading in the wrong direction. You're not going to do anything except yield your old nature to Christ's new nature and allow Him to do it all. Amen? That's resting in Him. That's what resting in Him is all about. And that's what we want to do. So, the Lord put on my heart as I was preparing the study for this week. You know, let's emphasize, keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, as we went through this, John always likes to point out what we shouldn't do. As we read through that, you know, we get the idea that John's telling us everything we shouldn't do. We shouldn't sin. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do that. But remember, this is all a product of grace. Why shouldn't we do it? Because we have been given grace, and we have been given the freedom and the liberty to live a life that is pleasing to God through living it in Jesus Christ and by the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of His Word that is used to instruct us. But it's all grace, and it's a product of our faith. And even that is a gift from God. So it's done by grace and in faith, and we're going to get into that in quite a bit of detail. So when we read those things about, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, yes, we will. Because, as I said, we've started all wrong. If you're sitting there and you say, well, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to, well, that's a great intention. But what did we learn from David about how you do the work of God? The work of God has to be conceived by Him and then done His way. So having the intent is great. That's a great start. But don't stop there, and what was started in the spirit end in the flesh. I don't want to do this. Fine. Lord, empower me not to live this way. Take this sin from my life. In your might, in your Kratos might, steer me. Have me overcome my own will so that your will can be done in whatever area it is, whatever sin it is, whatever is tempting you, whatever it may be. Then it's not you changing your ways. It's submitting in prayer, because prayer is the first form of submission. How did you come to know Christ? But in prayer. Submitting. That's why we pray what we call the sinner's prayer with the sinner, as we're all sinners. The first act of submission is praying, submitting to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. And we don't have to do it in blind faith and without instructions. He gives us the Word, the Bible, in its completeness, and the power of the Spirit of truth, to interpret it for us. All we have to do then is get out of the way and allow Him to apply it to our lives. So let us not be legalistic in this. Let us not take these things on ourselves. That's when depression sets in. That's when deceit starts setting in. Well, I can't do this. You're right. That's where it begins. That's where you end and faith begins, and His grace can work in your life. Amen? Get to the end of yourself as quick as you can and lift it up to God. Because as long as you're going to hang on to yourself, it's going to be all wrong. We are His temple. We are His vessels by which His Spirit and His walk will be lived out in our lives. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh is in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. And it's not just a one-time confession. It's an ongoing action, as John points out. Now, where are we in that action? Because it's so easy for that heart to deceive us. Let's pray for the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for plugging this right in between the two lessons on love. Because we do want to love indeed and in truth, and that can only be done in You, through You, and for You, Father, for Your glory. So we just lift this up. May Your Word just speak to us. May You open up the eyes of our hearts to see You in every word that is shared today in the Spirit of truth. And may we apply it to our lives through the power of Your Spirit, through the love we have for Jesus and the love we have for You, because You have poured out Your love in our hearts. And that's the only way that we can have obedience. It's not a set of rules that we follow. It's a life that You've given us in Your love, because You first loved us. Thank You, Father. Thank You for all that You are, all that You're doing, and all that You'll ever be, Father, as we transition, as we walk from this earth to eternity. Because that's what this life is about. It's not about a new life when we get to heaven. It's about the extension of this life we're living right now. We go from earth on into eternity. walking in Christ. And along that walk, we will see false teachers and false prophets and false spirits trying to deceive us. So, Father, just guide us and lead us to understand what we're to do in those situations and how we are to rest in You. And then we can walk. Then we can stand. Then we can glorify You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, believing, having faith that His grace is always sufficient and being perfected in His love. That's what believing is. That results then in following Him, in abiding or having fellowship with Him, and loving one another as He's loved us. That's executing, if you will, His grace, or living under His grace. But it's not effortless, because what's not effortless is us slaying that old man, reckoning that old man dead, that old nature dead. That's where the work comes in. That's what keeps us or hinders us from following, from abiding, from living in the love that He has for us. Whenever God wants to remind us of His love, as we looked at last week, what does He do? Does He point to an easy life? Hey, love Me and I'll give you all these things. Does He point to, hey, you'll be successful, man. Everybody's going to love you. Does He say, hey, you know, your family is going to be just loved by the whole world? No, what's He do? He does just the opposite of that. He says, you love Me, you're going to pick up your cross. You're going to deny yourself. And the world's going to hate you. And you're going to suffer with Me. That's why He says, count the cost. Count the cost. But it's all done in Him. It's all done through Him. And it's all worth it. Why? Because He paid the price. What were we worth to Him? The priceless gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why it's worth it. Not because of us, but because of the unmerited favor that God has shed on us by the blood of Jesus Christ and the gift that He's given us in Christ. That's why in the love of God, our love for God will say, yeah, Father, that's what I want to do. I want to pick up my cross. A cross is a representation of death, dying to myself, walking in Christ, in unison with Him, suffering whatever He may give us, because it's all going to be done in, through, and for Him. Because that's what glorifies God, and that's what our purpose has been since the moment we were conceived. Not born, but conceived, was to glorify Him. With the mother carrying that baby through childbirth? Yeah, labor. That's work. She was a labor of love. She was given God a labor of love. Us being born. Today, what does the world want to do? They want to do that labor. But that's why from the moment we were conceived, God's will was to be done. And then when we're born, we draw that first breath. Every breath from that point forward is a blessing from God. Every breath is meant to glorify Him and to live in and for Him. Amen. So, God demonstrated His love for us by giving His Son to die for us. Those who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't say everybody, but those who believe in Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but those that don't believe in His name are. It's just a fact of life. There's people around here in this world, and we're going to see them today, we're going to study them, that are condemned. And you know what? They're so deceived, they want to take everybody else with them. Why? Because who's behind it? The murderer, the deceiver, Satan, the devil. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds can be clearly seen, done in Christ. So this was Jesus's oratory, if you will, to Nicodemus. It's not just, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's responsibility in all of this. And that responsibility is to follow Jesus. Yes, He's the way, the truth, but what we do now is live in the life. And that's when the sanctifying work, the conforming work of the Holy Spirit can be accomplished by God. And so that's what our life is all about. And then His deeds can be clearly seen, and others will be drawn to that light. like a moth to a flame. When we're alight, people will be drawn to that because they'll see what we have and they'll want it, the love of Jesus Christ. So this is grace defined and how it will be manifested in our lives through our relationship with Him. John emphasizes God's grace through the filter of God's love for His children. Remember, he says we're His children. And then in our sonship, we'll know who we are. In His sonship, we will realize what we are and who we are. What we are is His children, and who we are is who He wanted to have fellowship with for eternity. What I want to focus on today is how do we do these things, though? Again, just to make sure we're not being legalistic, and just to reemphasize that it is His grace, and that we keep the proper perspective. It's done through faith and not of anything that we can do in and of ourselves. All right, so in saying that, I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We're going to look at Watchman Nee's commentary about how he interprets Paul's message. And how he interprets Paul's message in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And this shouldn't be new to us, because I've used Ephesians chapter 2 to draw attention to some of the other things that John has talked about. What Watchman Nee interpreted Paul's message to be is that Christ's relationship with us always precedes our response to Him. That's basically what John's been telling us. Our relationship with Christ, in other words, our love, our koinonia, our fellowship with Christ, is always going to precede our response for Him. So this is kind of a little summary of what we've learned before, but only from the perspective of Paul and Watchman Nee's commentary. What he emphasizes is the fact that we first must rest in Him. Then we will walk. Then we will stand in Christ's victory. Well, John, in his teaching, he said, yeah, you're going to have fellowship. You need to have fellowship. And then he got us walking in the sunspot. He didn't really talk too much about the resting part. So I want to focus on that, because, again, if we don't focus on how this is done, and it's all done by resting in Christ and the finished work of Christ, we're going to end up trying to take it on ourselves. And then it becomes a work of the flesh instead of how it was intended to be, a work of grace through faith. So how is this work going to be done? Well, it's going to be done first setting. We sit. It is finished. Every aspect of the Christian life is ours because Christ's work is done. He is seated in the heavenlies, as we looked at before. And when we learn to rest in His finished work, we're going to understand how all this is done. And I brought us to these verses, Ephesians 2, 6, before, because I wanted people to understand, I wanted you folks to understand that sonship means more than just a title. We literally, because we have been begotten by Christ, born again, set in the heavenlies with Christ right now, because we have eternal life. So now let's look at it in a little bit more detail. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2:1 through 2:10. Dear Heavenly Father, open up Your Word. We have many verses to go through. Help us redeem the time, Father. Just may You bring to clarity all that You desire us to know about testing the spirits. But first, how do we test ourselves? How do we look at resting in You, sitting in You, and then walking, and then standing, and then being prepared so that we can go and stand in the power of Christ in His victory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And He says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Everyone who does not belong to Christ, I want to be perfectly clear, are children of wrath. They have the spirit of the Antichrist. They may not know it, but they do, because you're going to serve Satan or Christ. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, it's not legalistic, it's not anything we can do in and of ourselves. For we are his workmanship, his poema is the Greek word, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. When we were born again, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because we are saved, we love in deed and in truth. We don't do deeds to be saved. Amen? Please, don't get that backwards. The false religions have that all backwards. You don't do works to earn your way to heaven. Because we are saved, because we have been created in Christ Jesus, we now will love in deed and in truth. Okay, let's dissect this a little bit. Every aspect of the Christian life, salvation, sanctification, justification. You all know what those words mean by now. We've talked about them for almost 2 years now. Everything is ours because of Christ's finished work on the cross. It's not anything that we've finished or completed. But because of his finished work and us being begotten in Christ, being Christ's creation, now his work in us begins. Not our work, but his work in us begins. And what is his work in us? Us believing. Believing in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. He is seated in the heavenlies, just as we read. And when we learn to rest in him there and in that finished work, knowing that heaven is ours already, that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, and that it is him who's going to accomplish everything because he is the author and finisher of our faith, he will complete it, and we need to rest in that, that he will be faithful to complete the work he has started in us, the work he has started in us by us being in prayer, submitting to his will, accepting him as our Lord. That's what having him as our Lord means, yielding to what he desires in our life, and for us to do that only through the power of the Spirit and the might of the Spirit. So we see ourselves seated in him. We also need to see ourselves then resting in him. That's when we begin to understand how his work is accomplished in us through the faith we have in Jesus. Don't be depressed. Don't be frustrated. Don't be mad and angry when you fail and falter, because God's already completed it. We cannot be perfect, but we can be perfected by resting in him. That's what grace is all about. It's okay to test yourself and say, oh, I fell short in that area. But we don't hang on to that and get mad about it. What do? We lift it up to the Lord and say, hey, Father, take this away from me. Empower me not to do that again. Take this temptation away. Because he will never give us more than we can handle, and he always gives us a means of escape. What we have to do, though, is in those moments of temptation is what? Exercise our faith in his grace to walk away from that situation. Oh, but we love that sin. That looks like fun. Of course it looks like fun. It is fun in the flesh, whatever that sin may be. That was fun when I was a drunk. I had a great time as a drunk. But it wasn't fun as far as my health or my life, eternal life is concerned, or my family was concerned. It was a waste of time, a waste of money, and certainly a waste of the spiritual growth I could have had if I'd have come to him at 18 instead of 35. But sin is fun. That's why the flesh likes it so much. But he always gives us a means of escape, because what's better than his fun? The Satan's fun? God's peace, God's joy, and the life we have in him. There's no substitute for the joy, peace, and his love. Ask Mick Jagger. What's that song he sings? I can't get no satisfaction. No matter what he tries to do. Because he don't have the peace. He don't have the joy. He don't have the love of Christ. Or he wouldn't be singing that song. Now, I don't know what his status is right now at this moment, but when I was listening to that song, I knew exactly what he was talking about, because I wasn't getting no satisfaction either. No matter how I tried in the worldly ways as a drunken sailor and then on in as a government employee, I wasn't getting no satisfaction. My wife wasn't very satisfied with me either, so she wasn't getting any satisfaction. So when we realize that we rest in Him, we come and we experience that joy. We come and have and experience His peace. We will escape those moments, those times of temptation. And yes, we will be tempted. It is a test. And it's not God who's testing us. It's Satan. It's the world. It's our flesh. God wants nothing better for us than not to have to be tempted, because it's not part of our life anymore. So don't blame God when you're tempted. Blame yourself. Blame you getting into that situation. Blame the world for pressing upon your flesh and our own weakness by not turning to the Lord. Amen. But God is the giver. God's chief delight is to give His unmerited favor, grace to us. This is what I want us to understand, because all this stuff's been pretty much basics. What have we been studying in John, though? What we need to look at is, when we stop doing and working in, through, and for ourselves, His work done our way, we will discover how much He is willing to do and give to us and for us. That's His work done His way. When we yield to Him, He will give it to us. Why? Merely and only because He loves us. Not because we earned it. Not because we deserved it. Not because we're being so righteous. It's all because He loves us. And just like we looked at last week, when we're in the will of God, only then can our prayers be answered. Because He's not going to give us the things that we ask for in the flesh or keep us in the flesh. He isn't giving it to us because, oh, we're being so good. It's because we are now in this place where we need to be for Him to bless us. And He gives it to us because He loves us. Not because we're so self-righteous or anything that we're doing. It's because we love Him. He loved us first, though. He loved us. And He blesses us. He gives us all kinds of things. All kinds of opportunities. Most of all, He gives us His Word and the Spirit to understand it. And how blessed can we be when we are living in His Word, living in His will, living in His way, because that's the life. So God is the giver. So don't think that He's going to bless us just because, oh, we're doing what He wants us to. No, He blesses us because He loves us. When we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our heart. And what's in our heart? The things of God. That's what He gives us. And He only gives us the things that are in His will. So we sit. It is finished. In the seat of Christ. In the heavenlies. In Christ. God is the giver. Then what do? We walk. We walk in the perfection of the Father. Walking involves our behavior. And this is what John is asking us to test ourselves on. How are we in our behavior? But our concept of right conduct doesn't go far enough. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ does. You know, we cannot expect to meet God's standard for correct behavior. We can't do it. We're sinners, not in this world. Are we going to be able to do that? But we can continue to strive in the Spirit to be conformed to His image by doing what we know is right and what He has put in our heart to do by believing in Jesus Christ. But the beauty of it is fortunately, He's done it all for us already through Jesus Christ and the righteousness that we have imputed to us, given to us by Jesus Christ. God sees us as perfect already through the filter of the blood of Jesus. That's why we sit first, because it's through that filter, the blood of Jesus and what He's done already, perfect in the sight of God the Father. Because we have been begotten by Jesus Christ as God's children. We rest in Him. And we let Him be our walk. We let Him be our walk. That's true surrender. Remember how we talk about walking in unity with Christ? Well, that's literally letting Him be our walk. Right? As we live in our life, it's Him moving us. It's His thoughts. It's His activities that we're doing. Because we've yielded ourselves to follow Him, to to abide in Him, to be yoked to Him, bearing one another's burdens. And then the love of God will be shared with others through all those activities. That's loving in deed and in truth. Redeeming our time. Walking involves getting somewhere. It's work, and it takes effort. Right? It doesn't say you sit there, you lay there, you sleep. In fact, the Bible talks all about sluggards and things, how they're not going to be productive. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be walking in Christ. And then that will be the activities that are associated with believing Him. Believing in the one who He has sent. And when we do that, we eagerly pursue His goal. And what's His goal? To remain in Jesus as He transforms us into His Son's image. That's why it's called sonship. We're being transformed literally into the image of Jesus Christ as we yield ourselves to Him. But the foolish waste time on unimportant matters, fleshly pursuits of all sorts, including work of the ministry, doing things in the flesh, doing marketing surveys and those kind of things, find out where to plant a church, doing whatever it may be in ministry, instead of allowing God to do it, you doing it. Instead of having it fulfilled through prayer and supplication and waiting on and for the Lord, we move forward. Doing that in the flesh is just as bad as anything else in the flesh, because it's all for naught. It's a waste of our time. And certainly keeps us from being productive as we could have been if we were in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, as we read, says we are going to have work to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He made us to do good works, so our light would shine among men, and He would be glorified. Because they would see what's being done, and the Father in heaven would be glorified, as it talks about in Matthew 5:6, I believe it is. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 5:8-9 goes on to say, which we haven't read this morning, but it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We talked about darkness. Linda talked about darkness, about how people are pulled into the darkness when they're thinking about suicide and that kind of thing. Well, that's exactly where the deceiver wants us. We need to get out of that darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can intervene in other people's lives to share that with them, only in the power of the Spirit. Again, if we try to talk to them and intervene in our own behalf, then we're wasting our time. But if the Lord has put it in your heart to speak to somebody that's thinking about suicide, do it, because He will give you the words to say. You're right, you're not qualified. I say, well, I'm not qualified to intervene. You're right, but He is. He's wholly qualified, because that's who's going to make them whole. That's who's going to make them well. That's who's going to pull them out of the depths to live the life, to hang on to the life they've got here now, and have eternal life as well. So we are children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What does the work produce in us? His work in us, believing in Christ, what does it produce? The fruits of the Spirit, loving in deed and in truth. Remember, fruits. A tree don't grow a fruit to nourish itself. It grows it to nourish others. It's like a garden. Our heart is like a garden. When we have yielded ourselves to Christ, He produces His fruit. First fruit is love, peace, joy, self-control, brotherly kindness, godliness, brotherly love. Those things are produced in us through God by resting in Him, walking in unity with Christ, literally Christ being our Lord. Remember, that was, I don't know about you guys, but growing up in the 70s, they used to have that thing, trucking on. You know that guy? You ever see that? Maybe you got, you remember it, right? Right? Trucking on. Well, that's kind of like what we want to truck on in Christ. I mean, literally, He is going to be the one that's walking in us, if you will. And then we're doing that by finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do we find out what's acceptable to the Lord? Right here. Our life's instruction manual. His Word. So, we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then what can we do? And John's going to get into this in the next few chapters as we get into chapter 5. How do we stand in the victory of Christ? We stand in His victory because it's already been won. We walk in the Son's light. And we hold His ground. It's not any ground that we're taking. It's ground that He says, hey, victory's yours. Just go. And I'm going to give you the full armor of God to be able to do it. But you first had to have rest and sit in Him, walk and be in unity with Him, and then you can have that full armor of God and stand firm. If you get any of those out of order, guess what? You're standing in your own armor. Because you don't have that faith shield. You don't have that breastplate of righteousness. You don't have that helmet of salvation. You're not girded with the truth. You don't have your feet shod in the readiness that comes from the gospel. You're standing there basically naked. That's an unenviable place to be. Now, you may have the sword of the Spirit on the shelf somewhere, the Word of God sitting on the shelf somewhere, but that doesn't do you any good. You have to search it to see what's acceptable. How do you stay in that full armor of God? It's not enough just to read about it, but how do you literally clothe yourself in it every moment of the day? Find out what's acceptable to God. My wife and I were talking the other day during a devotional. What do you think we should, like, every time we do something, we should lift it up to the Lord? I said, well, I try to. Well, I get so bored or whatever. I said, well, you know what? Maybe the next time you're bored, how about asking the Lord what He wants you to do? Maybe it ain't Ross. Maybe it's being the Word. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's not me watching NASCAR. So we test. We test what does the Lord want us to do. Because that's redeeming His time. But you know what? God does want us to have recreation. God does want us to have pleasure. God does want us to have the joys that come from living a life in Him. And He will give those to us. But it's all done on His terms. In His way. And yes, we can even glorify God in those things. So anyway, all that we do should be done in, to, and through Him. And yes, when we sit around bored, think about what you should be doing. What does God want you to do? Instead of maybe what we are doing. Because we can all redeem our time. So, we stand in the victory He's already won. As we walk in that Son's light and hold His ground. As His work is being done in and through us. We stand against the devil in the full armor of God. As it says in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the world would have you say, oh, that's all make-believe. There's no devil. Well, hello. If you believe in God, you believe that there's a devil. And if you don't believe in God, it really don't matter. Because the devil's already got you anyway. So, as we stand there against the wiles of the devil, we have a divine self-committal. Self-committal, committing ourselves, yielding to Christ. There's four essential features of His good works. First thing is we have a true revelation of the eternal purpose of God. You know, and this hit me today. You know, we always talk about being Christian soldiers for you army guys, right? I finally found out that we can be Christian sailors too. Huh? Because we have sonship, fellowship, and discipleship. We're all sailors for God in that matter as well. So, we all have sonship. We all have fellowship. We all have discipleship. And you know what? It goes in that order. You have to first belong to God as His son or daughter. Then you'll have fellowship with Him. And you can grow and mature in Him. And then you'll disciple. Be discipled by Him as well as disciple others. Amen? Get it? Ship? Sailor? Ship? I knew this wouldn't go over good with an army crowd like this. Do you like it? You're in the Air Force. You probably like that one. Okay, all right. It's tough. All work, then, that is going to be effective in His divine purpose must be conceived by God. It's good to have it on your mind to do these things. That's His inspiration to do it. But then, all work to be effective must depend for its continuance upon the power of God alone. Not on you, but on the power of God alone for His work to continue. You had the idea. You start the work as He's opened the door for you to do it. But then when it isn't working out the way you think it should, don't try to fix it. Because if it's in Him, it ain't broken. He's doing exactly what He wanted to do in that work, and it's got to be done in the power of the Spirit. That work may have been started as a lesson for you, as a spiritual process for your maturation. For you to say, hey, this ain't working the way I thought it would. He said, yeah, you're right. Because my ways are higher than yours. But we know that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. And we let it continue. If He stops it, then guess what? We don't try to put it on CPR. We don't try to revive it in our own strength, giving our breath into it. We let it die, a natural death, and we move on. And we lift it up to the Lord and say, what's next, Lord? Then last but not least, never forgetting that the object of all work to which God can commit himself to, that object is his glory. Not ours, not church growth, not saving souls. All these things we talk about, it's for his glory. Now, do those things bring him glory? Yes, if it's done in the Spirit. But we can try to do all those things without his Spirit. That's why I talked about as far as marketing, church growth, and all that. People want me to advertise. They'll bring in people. I ain't going to advertise. God will multiply. God will add. God will subtract. I told Pat if I have to just preach to her, I'm going to keep preaching. But God's going to handle it. I just need to stay out of the way. And we also know that as we koinonia, we'll grow as a family. And that's when he added to the church daily. It's not just my responsibility. It's our responsibility because that's the work he does in us. That's the work that he started in us. That's the work he's faithful to complete in us. If we will rest, walk, and stand in him. But always remembering, it must be for his glory. That's the object of everything that we do. Testing the Spirit of God in others. Do not be deceived. See, they're deceived. They're walking, hands tied, blindfolded, and the world wants to stay that way. You know, they like it that way. What their itching ears want to hear. Because, again, sin is fun. Sin is, how should I put it, rebellion. Sin is rebellion. The flesh loves to rebel. What's the first thing you do when somebody says you can't do that? You try to do it. Huh? Yeah, right. All right, so now we're going to get into today's verses. But how are we to test the Spirit of God in others? We're going to read 1 John 4:1-6. And it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, hang on to this, because he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Rest in that. You know, how can you accomplish this with the world against you? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, pretty simple test. If they confess Jesus as the true Jesus, they're of God. If they don't, that's the spirit of error. Spirit of the Antichrist. I want to dwell on just this word, beloved. Don't believe every spirit. Test them to see if they are of God. Beloved, agapetos, agapeo. And you know, this literally is, you know, such a sweet message from God. Those who experience the love of God are God's beloved and ours. Those who have the love of God don't believe every spirit. They test what the people are speaking. They will test them and see if the Spirit comes from God. And being his beloved, what that spoke to me is, we be loved. We be loved by God. That's basically what agapeotos. Agapeo. If we agape, if we have his agape love, his, the noun, agape love, we will agapeo, his, the verb, then we will be agapeoed. Right? We be loved by God. I mean, what a sweet message. Just in that one word. I think, oh, thank you, Lord. So it's just every word can speak volumes to us if we'll just research it and open up our hearts and pray about it. Testing others. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is God is of God, or Jesus is the God-man. What does that mean, the God-man? God becoming flesh and dwelling among us as Jesus is God incarnate. John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelled among us. John was writing this to the Gnostics to fight Gnosticism, and there was two main camps involved. They had the Docetists. They believed Jesus was divine, but only seemed human. He wasn't really human. The Syntherians believed the Christ Spirit only came upon Jesus and then left him, but he was not the incarnation of God. So every cult, every false religion, every cult usually starts that way. Whether it's the Jehovah Witnesses, whether it's the Mormons, whatever it may be, starts by denying first and foremost the divinity and the humanity of Christ. One or the other. But it's got to be both. It's got to be both. Because that's how the Gnostics were teaching then. So, every spirit that denies Jesus is God incarnate is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice that it's capitalized because it's talking about the specific Antichrist who's going to come during the times of the tribulation and is going to set himself up as God under the power of Satan. Okay, that's why it's A. But we talked about in other chapters, I think it was chapter 2, where they had the little A. The spirit of the Antichrist is something that people can have. The Antichrist spirit dwelling in them. But this literally is the Antichrist that he's talking about. Which you heard was coming, the lawless one. Let's read quickly 2:1 through 17. Thessalonians 2:1 through 17. Because this is going to give us the whole concept that John is trying to share with us. And it says, and notice, well, my Bible says the great apostasy as a subtitle. So 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 17, it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, this is about the rapture. He's talking about the rapture, us being gathered together. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. They were concerned that Christ had already come and they were left behind. Terrible feeling. That's why always when I wake up and my wife's not there, I go, uh-oh, hope the rapture hasn't happened. Anyway. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, which is also the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And we know that's the Holy Spirit they're talking about there, the restrainer. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So when they're talking about the Antichrist and having the spirit of the Antichrist, the power behind that is who? Satan. That's exactly what it's saying here. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It's basically their hearts are going to get so hardened that God's just going to keep them like he did with Pharaoh in that hardened state. And they will not be able to be saved. Remember, he said, you take the mark of the beast, there's no turning back. That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Just as we read in what Jesus told Nicodemus, though they're condemned already, they don't believe, and their hearts will be hardened. Continuing on, 13. Well, emphasize, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's sin. 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Just like as he talked about in Ephesians, just like we're talking about, John, you know, basically is saying we need to stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught whether by word or by epistle. Now, what he's talking about here, traditions, is not the trappings of the church, but the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word. We hang on to that. And 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This is talking about the end times. Talking about the Antichrist is coming. But you know what? What John warns us about is the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. All right? We need to be aware of that. Because the deceiver wants to deceive all that he may. Having said that, the spirit of the Antichrist in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 4, which you heard was coming, the lawless one, is already here. As it said in 2 Thessalonians, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Falling away, the Greek word for that is apostasia. Apostasy has to happen. What's apostasy? But for the false prophets and the false teachers to have been effective, so that the ones that are left, because we're all going to be out of here, were deceived. And John tells us not to be deceived. But remember how we started our study in John. There's walking in unity with Christ is one side of the boundary. What's the other side of the boundary? Apostasy. All right? And what we need to do is not take a middle of the road approach, but be clear over here on the side of walking in Christ. Because apostasy will happen and can happen, and people who have even said those words. I confess Jesus. Now, whether they're saved or not, I don't know. That's not up to me to determine that. That's between them and their Lord. But what they're pointing out is that there will be a falling away, a time of apostasia, a time of apostasy because the deceivers were very effective. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 8 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit living in the church. Each one of us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is in us. It's the church that's keeping this world from being lawless. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. But when that Holy Spirit is taken away because we're raptured, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right? So, as it says, and this spirit is already here in the world. Satan's minions are doing his bidding right now. We need to be aware of that. Not to be deceived. So we're to stand fast, as it said here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Stand fast in the truth. Stand fast in his love and in his grace. Comfort yourselves. And establish good words and good works through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to do. One more slide. And it's only going to take about a half hour for this one. So, would you like to stand for a minute? No, okay, we don't have time. Let's go on. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This was going to be a short message, right? We have overcome them. The spirit of the Antichrist, as it says in verse 4. This is the concept I want you to think of, you know, just as a simple way to remember it. We have overcome them. We are possessed by Jesus Christ as we are his precious possession. All right, I looked up I looked at this verse here, Psalm 74:2. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Purchased here in this Psalms. Purchase also means possessed, which is the Hebrew word kana, which is the primitive root to erect, for example, create by extension, to procure, especially by purchase, by implication, to own. Christ owns us. He has purchased us. We are his possession. And to go on and further emphasize that we are possessed by him, redeemed. The word is gaol in this passage. It has the root meaning to redeem. It's from the root word qual, which is to get, acquire, create, buy, possess. And the Blue Letter Bible goes on to define that. Of God originating, creating, redeeming his people, being a possessor. So when you think about Christ living in you, think about it in a good sense. You're possessed by Christ. No one, no other spirit, nothing else could ever possess you. Why? Because he is in his temple. He is sitting in you. There isn't nothing that anybody or anything can do because he's in his temple. Now, that temple may be needing some cleaning and that kind of thing, but he'll take care of that, right? But you go, well, first of all, don't go watch those movies about the exorcist, but if you hear about them and people come to you and say, hey, man, I'm afraid I'm going to be possessed, well, I have the answer for you. Accept Jesus Christ and you can never be possessed because he owns you. He has purchased you with his own blood. You're his priceless gift. We're the bride of Christ. He owns us. And what does he give us to reassure us? His Spirit living in us. That's his seal and guarantee that we belong to him. He is greater than he who is in the world. And nothing in the world can overcome us, as we've looked at John 16:33 a number of times. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Have joy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. In him we have overcome ourselves, which is sin. We have overcome the world. And because he owns us, we have overcome Satan. Hallelujah. Praise God. Those people, however, the false prophets, as it talks about in verse 5, are of the world. The world hears them. Why? Because the world embraces everything and anything except the true Jesus. Because their father is the deceiver, the murderer. And they love his lies, and they love their own sin, and they love the sin of the world going on. 1 John 4:5. Those people, I like it in New Living Translation, those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. We, on the other hand, we are of God. All those who belong to God hear us. But those who are not of God do not hear us. So don't expect anything different from the world. Don't be disappointed when you see the world living in sin and they're dying in darkness and that they're not listening to you. That's why we have to trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us to the people who are ready to hear the truth, because they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Spirit then is going to save them, not us. But we give the life-giving truth. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the Holy Spirit versus the Antichrist spirit. So what I give you is some homework. Read Greg Laurie's commentary about false teachers in the New Living Translation on page 1145. And everybody has a New Believer's Bible here that comes here regularly. So look at page 1145 and I'll give you more detail as far as false teachers. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you and we love you. We thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ, and just all that we are in him. And just may we rest in him. May we just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yes, while we desire to live in righteousness and to have right living and to be godly men and women, may we always rest knowing that it can only come through you. And we need to start by being in the Word, being in prayer first, being in the Word, and then closing in prayer. Because that's that life sandwich that you give us, the bread of life sandwich. Open in prayer, read the Word, ask for guidance as far as what we're to do from that Word and how to apply it in our lives, and close in prayer. May we always use that life sandwich, the bread of life sandwich, to lead us and guide us. And Father, may you be glorified in all that we do. And Father, forgive me if I've trivialized any part of this. Father, may it all be about you. I know that your word never comes back void. And I just pray that I was not in the way today. And I pray that every heart here saw the light and heard your word. And now we pray we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we ask all this in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen.